Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events.
I am here with Annie Cyrus, who is the author of The Architecture of Jihad. And Annie, what gives you the qualification or the credentials to write this book?
Well, first of all, thank you for interviewing me today. I would say three main keys. One, I was born and raised a Muslim by a sheikh father who was an Islamic ruler. So what I was taught growing up is the truth, not the sugar-coated version we hear in America, but the truth of how Islam works and how, as a Muslim, your role is to further the Islamization, which is, by definition, jihad. The second qualification would be the fact that I have spent about a decade of my life dissecting the cultural understanding of Middle East versus Western culture and where the conflict has come to play a role of conquer of Western countries without the knowledge of Western people. Last but not least is my ability to speak the languages that Islam is taught in. So when I translate sources, it's not misunderstood, it's not mistranslated, nor is it sugarcoated. So you put all those three together, not to brag, but I'm one of the rare qualified people to be able to show the true colors behind what's more than just bombs blowing up and shooters killing people. It is a variety of, to be specific, there are 10 different forms of jihad that is being committed against Western countries. But most people don't even know. They just hear jihad. They think September 11th, Boston Marathon bombing. Or some might even be familiar with, you know, financial jihad, which is the aspect of, you know, zakat and halal. But beyond that, there's way more to it. And I figured with everything going on, especially after the 12 days war in 25, that's actually when I picked up the pen. I felt like people are not understanding the importance of these 12 days because they don't understand the concept of this machine called jihad. So it had to come out.
So not only do you have experience living under it, but you are basically a lay scholar and you also are able to go directly to the sources. So you're a triple threat.
Pretty much.
I would love to talk to you about what's happening with the U.S.'s response to what's happening in Iran. It's a very big subject now here in America and probably all over the world. Can you sum this up for us? What's going on?
Let me start from the legal perspective of
this.
A lot of people are misunderstanding this as an unconstitutional action by our president. Because Trump did not go to Congress. So let's dissect that. On February 27th, IDF, which is the military of Israel, they strike Iran. The United States of America was there to back them up, not as a war, as a military treaty we have with all of our allies, not just Israel. So when we went in, we didn't go in and striking Iran. We were protecting and backing up our ally based on a military agreement we have with them. When Iran decided to hit our base in Bahrain, then we retaliated. So nowhere in that did we start a war with Iran on the paper, by action, or definition of Congress. So that's number one. Well, I criticize President Trump when I need to. But in this specific case, we did not invade Iran. We did not break the rules. And President Trump did not act any unconstitutional way whatsoever. Now, let's come to the reasoning, because to be fair, we're not getting the clear reason from our government.
From media.
Well, we never get the truth from media. They just follow the narrative put out. The reasoning. We hear it was the capability of nuclear weapon. And argument is correct that we claim that last year we already destroyed that. But the truth of the matter is, again, if we go back to the reality of when we started, they attacked our base in Bahrain. Is that, do we need more reason to retaliate? The problem is, under so many presidents, America have become so soft that, hey, they hit us, it's okay. They kill us, it's okay. So when President Trump reacts the American way, it's a shock wave. They hit us. We retaliated. That's enough reason for America to protect itself. Mm-hmm. And our base is America in Bahrain. So that's that part. For Americans, average Americans who may not know, why do we even care about what happens? Yeah. We hear that this is Israel's war. Why are we fighting Israel's war? Well, let me put it this way. Do you think if Israel wasn't there, if, God forbid, Israel was wiped off the map, do you think we could walk around in America so freely and not look over our shoulders?
Yeah.
Israel has been fighting our war for 47 years. So we need to get the narrative correct. This is our fight that Israel has been fighting alone. Mm-hmm. And for the first time ever, we have a president and a military that says enough is enough. We're going to fight this. Where do I come in? In 1979, Islamic Republic of Iran, the regime, stormed our embassy, took our people as hostages, helped them for 440 days. They never faced justice.
Wow.
Every year from there, they attacked our embassies. They attacked our bases in military. They attacked us here in America. And we never retaliated. So my fellow Americans, all of that is now being paid back.
Mm. Amen. That is a very, very helpful summation. I've had so many of my peers in Generation Z come up to me and start talking to me just exactly about this exact situation where they're so confused and they're so scared in America because of what they've been hearing that, oh, well, we're going to have to put boots on the ground again. Oh, my brothers are going to have to get drafted. Well, Chicago's going to get bombed. Do you foresee us putting boots on the ground to finish this conflict?
I don't. And the reason is, as I mentioned at the beginning, or maybe I didn't, I was born in Iran.
Yes.
I'm an Iranian American. It's very understandable for most Americans to have PTSD due to Iraq and Afghanistan war. But they also need to understand there's a huge difference between Iran, Iraq, and Afghanistan. If I stay out of it unbiased as my Iranian side, I can say Iran existed as a nation.
Mm-hmm.
Beyond Western civilization. It has 2,700 years of history, right? Afghanistan and Iraq were both created countries by Western countries. You can easily cripple a made-up land because it's not a nation, it's not a race, it's not a culture, it's few borders drawn around. When it comes to Iran, with its history, you're dealing with people who have roots in that land, and they have been going up against their own regime for 47 years.
Yeah.
Days before we went in, there was a revolution in Iran.
Right.
So you have a nation with the history, and then you have a population with desire for this topple. Right? You never heard Iraqis uprising against Saddam Hussein.
Yeah.
You never heard Afghans uprising against Taliban. You have heard over and over Iranians uprising against the regime.
Yeah.
So you have the history. You have the backing of the citizens. That means this will not be a never-ending war. This will not be a crippling a nation.
Yeah.
This is where we don't need to send our guys in because when we're done, right now, as we speak, there is only 1/4 of Basij left standing in Iran. What is Basij? The group that does all the crackdown every time there's an uprising.
Wow.
We just gave people of Iran. And when I say we, I have to be very clear. Israel has played a huge role. I'm not going to take all the credit. It wasn't just American military. Israel has done plenty. We have done plenty. This is a great cooperation.
Mm-hmm.
But we have given Iranian people inside Iran to do what they couldn't, which is finishing the revolution on their own because there is no crackdown forces anymore to shoot them blank on the streets.
Yeah.
This is an Illinois Family Institute, illinoisfamily.org update.
Earlier this year, a study from the journal Developmental Psychology confirmed previous research finding that men and women change for the better after getting married, especially during their first 2 years. Researchers found that men settle down and become more conscientious, and women experience a decrease in negative mental health conditions such as depression and anxiety. These changes show that marriage helps both men and women grow in a positive direction together. This study shows that marriage is ultimately good for both men and women. The self-sacrifice, patience, and love required to build a good marriage helps individuals grow in a positive way. For more information about marriage and family, please visit IllinoisFamily.org.
Need somewhere to belong? Try here. We're socialites. Find us at socialites.blog. We aim to cultivate meaningful friendships and create places for people to come together face to face.
We do weekly group, Bible study groups, swing dancing. We even do bonfires on occasion.
We also connect churches via their YA groups in the Chicagoland area.
We want to be the answer to the question of, where do you even meet people anymore? Come find us at socialites.blog. Check out some of the events we got going or any of the groups that we host regularly.
Socialites.blog.
Choosing our gender? This is Ken Ham, author, speaker, and blogger on why we can trust the Bible. Did you ever think we'd get to a time where people can't answer the question, what is a woman? There's so much confusion about gender, as we're constantly told anyone can be whatever they want to be. But God's word cuts through the confusion. In Genesis, we read, God created male and female. And Jesus affirmed this in the New Testament when he quoted Genesis and said, God created them male and female. Gender is not a spectrum or social construct. We're distinctly male and female because God designed us that way from the beginning. We can't decide what we want to be. We need to look to God's word for truth.
Learn more about what God's Word says about gender, marriage, and many other hot-button social issues at AnswersRadio.com.
So, no, we're not going to need boots on the ground.
So the Iranian people are going to basically take back what is rightfully theirs.
Exactly. So we're not invading again. We're not invading, so people aren't upset with us. Mm-hmm. And one of the biggest issues we face in Iraq was that they weren't against their regime. They weren't against Saddam. So they looked at us as invaders. Mm-hmm. We took their guy out. But if you look around, the day Israel took out Khamenei, the supreme leader of Iran, all you saw was dance videos from Iranians. I celebrated that moment. Mm. I had to call a dear friend and say, do I need to repent and ask for forgiveness? I just celebrated someone's death. And she was like, no, you celebrated the death of an evil man. Mm-hmm. It's okay. Enjoy the moment.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
You don't see that historically in any of, even Libya.
Yeah.
Syria. You don't see it. So that's why Iranian people will finish what they started, and we got in to help them expedite that process.
Amen. Yes. So when the regime changes or when it falls, who do you foresee coming up and basically running Iran now?
That's where we get to a little bit of a depending answer.
Okay.
Though, we've done amazing.
Yeah.
No question about it. But historically, United States of America has never allowed a replacement of a dictatorship by the people of the country.
Interesting.
Yes. And right now we hear the talks. Mm. The White House has already said they're sorting through a list. President Trump has already said, I will have direct impact on the next leader. Mm. If that stays the story, unfortunately, they're going to look for some moderate Muslim to
control. Right, right.
But if President Trump does stay with his original statement of, we're just going to free you, you do what you want to do, mm-hmm. the Iranian people have already voted. Mm-hmm. The son of the late king of Iran, Crown Prince Reza Pahlavi, who has accepted publicly the transitional leadership, mm-hmm. he will be the one that's going to take over.
Right.
But again, it will depend on the final decision by U.S.
Gotcha. I'm going to pivot the conversation real quickly and talk on what you were talking about in your book, you know, the architecture of jihad, and how you need to make sure, well, the Western civilization as a whole needs to be aware of what exactly Islam as a religion is and what it promotes. And with what's been happening in Iran, we've been seeing even recently in Austin, Texas, where there was a shooting where a man was wearing a sweater that says property of Allah. And then underneath was the Iranian flag. Mm-hmm. And people are now starting to talk about sleeper agents here in America. Yes. Do we need to be concerned? How concerned should we be as Americans?
We should have been concerned with the sleeper cells since September 11th. We've been under the shadow of that threat since September 11th. However, one way or another, under certain administrations, we kept negotiating with them to keep them calm. Under other administrations, we ignored them because they weren't activated yet.
Sure.
So the truth of the matter is, reported by our own intelligence agencies, that we do have record of at least during the Afghanistan withdrawal, we tracked 1,800 sleeper cells in America just from that one withdrawal.
Wow.
Right? We have always been under that threat, but are they going to be activated more? Absolutely. The IRGC, Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps of Iran, and the regime are going to do their last bet, whatever they can do to stop this, to survive, whatever, or take their last revenge. Yes, we do need to be concerned. However, we're Americans.
Mm-hmm.
We don't negotiate with terrorists.
Mm-hmm.
We don't look the other way. We don't let terrorists take our country hostage.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm glad under these circumstances, we might actually get up and say, enough.
Yeah.
Let's find them, arrest them, deport them, whatever needs to happen.
Mm-hmm.
This has gone unnoticed for too long. So it's one of those situations that this war is not just helping Middle East or the region. It's going to help Americans come to realize, wait, it isn't as sick as I thought.
Wow.
It isn't as isolated as I thought.
Mm.
So yes, definitely, the threat is there, but it's time to face it.
Is every Muslim radicalized? When I talk to peers of mine, where friends that aren't necessarily paying as close attention to politics in general or even different religions, when they hear about, okay, so this is what Islam truly purports, it is a violent religion. Well, then their first question is, well, does that mean my Muslim neighbor is going to one day just be activated?
Good question. Let me just rephrase something. Islam is not a violent religion.
Okay.
Part of Islam is a religion.
Okay.
But Islam as a whole is a full government system. Something I break in the book, where I explain how, for example, jihad is not one act. It's part of the system that is furthering the Islamization.
Noted.
So that's what Islam is. By itself, it's not just a religion. A very small portion of it actually is religion.
Mm.
The book itself, all the books from Quran, Sirah, Hadith, Tafsir, all of them, Reliance of the Travel, the teaching within that is military actions of different sorts. Spying, getting information, infiltration of societies, jihad, the way we know of it. All of that is being taught in the Quran, in the Hadith, in the Sirah. Do every Muslim act on them? Absolutely not.
Mm.
I will tell you easily, 7 out of 10 Muslims never even read the Quran fully. I have had interactions with practicing Muslims when I said, Quran says this. They're like, no, it doesn't. I pull up the verse. They're like, oh. I'm like, you never read this? Like, I never read this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, you should.
Yeah.
So the toolbox is a ticking bomb. But those using it don't necessarily tap into all the tools, right? We don't. Like, even at home, you know, you have a toolbox, but you don't always open it and use all the tools
right
in it. So that's why I always say we need to differentiate the ideology versus the people, right? I'm not saying that they could. If you are a Muslim person, especially a Muslim man, you live your life the way you want. At some point, you're like, okay, I'm afraid of this Allah, God's hell. I want to go to heaven. Then your only way to heaven is to commit jihad. So that bottom line, if you choose to go to the promised heaven by Quran, you're going to have to commit one of these jihad. It doesn't necessarily mean killing. One of these jihads needs to be committed for you to make your way to heaven. That's where it comes to choice.
Mm.
It's a personal choice. Do they choose to do it? Do they not choose to do it? Do all Christians go to church?
Right.
No. Do all Christians understand the Bible? Do all Christians read the Bible every day? Mm. That's where it's the same concept, except that we have love on our teaching.
Mm-hmm.
They have hate on theirs, but not all of them taps into it.
Yeah. You mentioned that if there are 10 different forms of jihad.
Yes.
Do you touch on that in your book and kind of expound on that?
So the book has 11 chapters. The first 10 chapters, each chapter is the specific jihad. We talk about the definition of that jihad. Mm-hmm. Then we go into the sources of Islamic sources explaining and promoting the jihad. Then we go to Muhammad. Mm. Historically, I show how he used that specific jihad. And then we go through the history of expansion of that jihad, and we come to modern day form of that jihad. And every chapter, this is important to say because we all heard a lot. I had the honor that Dr. Bill Warner, the godfather of anti-Sharia movement, forwarded my book. Mm. And his point was, I have read lots of books on Islam, on Sharia, on jihad, but none of them had the closing of each chapter Annie put in her book, which is practical countermeasures. Wow. So on every chapter, I put bullet points of a step by a step without relying on our government, how we can counter that specific jihad, reverse it, and stop it from growing. And then we have the last chapter I called the United Front,
Okay. Where
I talk directly to my fellow Christians. Where as Christians, not only we can stop this, mm-hmm. but we can bring back our nation into yes. what it is, one nation under God, mm-hmm. not one nation under Allah.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. I have a couple more questions that I'd of love course. To touch on. I've mentioned that I have a lot of good friends that they don't necessarily know where to turn for information regarding this entire situation, what's happening with Iran, what or how to minister to their Muslim neighbors. Where can they find you? Where can they find your website? Where can they find your show?
Best place to find my reporting, because I'm doing minute-by-minute reporting update on the war, where you hear the truth, not some twisted lies, is my Substack, leveltofreedom.substack.com. Everything else, including a copy of the book, they can get it on my main website, which is liveuptofreedom.com.
And you have a show, do you not?
Yes, I have a show, Live Up to Freedom, which is Monday through Friday, 4 p.m. Eastern Time. And they can watch that on both my website and my Substack as well.
Thank you very much, Annie.
Pleasure. Thank you.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.